Let's open our Bibles again to Isaiah chapter 55. The title of the message is Why Sinners Should Seek the Lord. I was sitting there thinking, I should be clear about this. This is certainly primarily a message to those who do not know our Lord. I hope this would encourage you to obey His commandment to seek Him. But this is also a message to all of us, to every believer, to every person. The life of a believer is constantly seeking the Lord, isn't it? Constantly seeking Him. What is it that you need? Seeking. I hope this message will encourage your heart to seek the Lord. Now, you know, I tell you that often. Look to Christ. Call on the Lord and beg Him for mercy. I tell you often, seek the Lord. But now, why is that so important? Well, it's important because the Scriptures say that the Lord Jesus Christ is the sinner's only hope of salvation. That ought to be all the reason we ever need to seek the Lord, shouldn't it? He's our only hope of salvation. But I want to give you a few more reasons from our text this evening to seek the Lord. By God's grace, I intend to keep saying this, to keep preaching Christ, to keep pointing out our horrible lost condition in Adam and salvation in Christ. Because here's the thing about lost sinners. They don't know they're lost until God shows them that they're lost. Lost sinners don't even know they need Christ until God shows them their need of Christ. So one more time, I'm going to tell you, you seek the Lord. And here's the first reason. Seek the Lord. Because God commands us to seek Him. See that Isaiah 55 verse 6? Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He's near. Now God is God. And what I mean by that is God's sovereign. God's in control. He's God. He doesn't answer to anyone. We all answer to Him. God is holy. That's His character. Holy. And He will never forgive sin outside of Christ. Outside the sacrifice of Christ, which paid for sin. And I tell you, men would get rid of a lot of their bad theology if they get this through their head. God's God. God is King. God never issues suggestions. He never issues invitations. God issues commands. And our problem is that it's not that the command is difficult to understand. Our problem is we refuse to obey God's command. That's our problem. You have to admit this is so. We just don't like somebody telling us what to do. Now, we don't like that. And that's our problem. That's our sin. It's our refusal to obey God. It's not our sin that'll send us to hell. It's our self-righteousness that'll send us to hell. Men refuse to seek the Lord because they don't want to be told what to do. And secondly, they refuse to seek the Lord because they think they're good enough on their own, so they don't need to seek the Lord. If you look in John chapter 5, I'll show you this. That's what sends men and women to hell. John chapter 5, verse 39. Search the Scriptures. And what our Lord is saying there is, you do search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me, that you might have life. Now these men our Lord is speaking to here, they didn't just casually read the Scriptures. They diligently searched the Scriptures. And as they diligently searched the Scriptures, they read this commandment in our text, in Isaiah 55 and many other places in Scripture, to seek the Lord. But they refused. They refused to seek Him. And they refused to seek Him because they thought their self-righteousness was good enough. They thought them going through the motions of searching the Scriptures and all that was good enough to please God. But it wasn't. It's impossible to please God without faith. And we will be damned unless we believe the Christ that's revealed in Scripture. Look at verse 45 there, John 5. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There's one that accuses you, even Moses in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, if you believed his writings, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my word? We've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek him. Now look at Romans chapter 9. Now everybody is seeking something. Everybody is seeking something. Make sure what you're seeking, is who you're seeking, is the Lord. Is the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 9 verse 30. What should we say then? That the Gentiles, which follow not after righteousness, they didn't follow after righteousness through the law and the ceremonies and things, because they didn't have them. The Gentiles, which follow not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, they have not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but they sought it, as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. See, everybody's seeking something. The Jews sought righteousness. See the difference? They weren't seeking the Lord. They sought righteousness. They sought a thing, not the person. They sought righteousness, and they sought it by works. They didn't seek it by faith. They sought it by works. And Paul says they'll be damned. But do you know everybody, without exception, that seeks Christ by faith will be made righteous? That's God's commandment and God's promise. You seek the Lord and you'll be made righteous in him. That's a pretty good reason to seek the Lord, isn't it? Here's a second reason. Seek the Lord right now. Right now. Because you won't always be able to seek him. Isaiah said, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Now I tell you, we all need to be a whole lot more urgent about seeking the Lord. We really do. We need to be much more urgent about worship. We need to be much more urgent about the things of the Lord. And we get complacent about these things because we very often forget how temporary the things of this life are. Everything about this life, including us, is very temporary. Everything we accumulate, everything we count dear, everything we desire will very soon be gone. So seek the Lord urgently. Seek the Lord as the most important thing you can do, because it is. Seek the Lord right now, because you won't always be able to seek him. Right now, as you sit here and listen, you've got a mind that can understand the words being said. You can understand the gospel as it's being preached. You might not believe it, but you can understand what's being preached. But that won't always be the case. Old age robs us of our minds, doesn't it? I was supposed to bring something. See, I forgot. I was supposed to bring something to Chip Holbrook on Sunday morning. I wrote myself a note. I lost the note and didn't bring what I was supposed to bring to him. I can remember that I didn't need a note. Now I need the note and I need somebody to remind me where I put the note. Our minds go. They don't last forever. Either they're not as sharp as they used to be, or one day, maybe they just won't work at all. And then we won't be able to seek the Lord. I used to go down occasionally to the nursing home and fill in for a fellow and preach there. And it was some of the toughest preaching I've ever done. Because almost everybody there could not grasp what was being said. Seek the Lord now when you can. Now I understand, believe me, I understand salvation's a heart work. I'm not saying anything different. Salvation's a heart work. But our hearts are fed through our minds. So seek the Lord while you got a mind left. That's what I'm saying. You young people, now you listen to me. You seek the Lord while you're young. Your mind will never be more sharp than it is right now. It will never be more sharp. Well, use it. That's a blessing God's given you. Use it. Use it to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while you're young. Seek to give him the first fruits of your life. I just think it's utter foolishness and total disregard for the Lord to say, well, I'm going to enjoy myself while I'm young and revel in sin while I'm young, then I'll seek the Lord while I'm old. Well, you're giving the Lord leftovers. I'd be mighty careful about that, number one. Seek the Lord while you're young. Seek to give Him the first fruits of your life. Seek the Lord right now, because there's coming a day you won't be here anymore. Job said, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Just the blink of an eye, the day's gone. I think I heard this when I was young, and now that I've gotten a little bit older, I found out that it's true. When you're young, days are long. Days, pass so slow. My goodness, when will this day be over? That's what you think sitting in school. When you get to be my age, you think how fast the years go. Forget days, how fast the years go. Seek the Lord right now, because you won't always be here. The Lord's eternal. He'll always be here. He'll always be found. But we're very finite, and our days on earth will soon be over. So seek the Lord while you may be found here on earth. Seek Him now. Thirdly, seek the Lord. Call on Him. Because God hears the cries of sinners. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him. Now, you can't do anything to save yourself, but you can call. You can call on the Lord who does save sinners. You can't do anything to make God save you, but you can beg Him to have mercy on you. You can do that. You can call on God, and you can keep calling on Him. Just keep calling, keep calling, keep calling, keep calling until He answers. Just like that widow woman with the unjust judge. He finally gave her what she wanted, just to shut her up. You can do that. You can keep calling on God, because God's promised He will hear the cry of sinners. If that unjust judge heard that widow, how much more will God hear the cries of sinners? He's promised to hear them. Isn't that what blind Bartimaeus did? He cried and got no response. He cried again and got no response. He cried again. They said, Bartimaeus, shut up. And he kept crying. And the cry of that destitute sinner stopped him. Creator in His tracks, and He commanded him to be born. And He healed him, didn't He? Look over a couple pages, Isaiah 59. You can call on the Lord. And here's encouragement to call upon Him. God said He'd hear you. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. You call on the Lord. He's promised He'll hear sinners who cry for mercy. But now do this thing genuinely. Deal with God genuinely. Don't just go through the motions. Call on Him from the heart. Look at Jeremiah chapter 29. The Lord will always hear the genuine heart cry of a sinner seeking mercy. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me, and you'll find me, when? When you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. You seek the Lord with all your heart. Seek Him as that one thing needful. Now I know you need things to live in this world. But our Lord said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all that other stuff will be added to you. You seek Him first. You call on Him first, because God's promised He hears the cries of sinners begging for mercy. Here's the fourth reason to seek the Lord. Seek Him because He's near. Seek Him because He's not hard to find. Isn't that what Isaiah says? Call ye upon Him while He's near. You know, the Lord's not hard to find. The Lord's everywhere all at the same time. Isn't that right? That's what theologians call omnipresent. That's omnipresent, just a great big word. It means God's everywhere all at one time. Well, if God's everywhere all at one time, then no matter where I am, He's near me. Then He ought not be too hard to find if I'm seeking Him. Look at Acts chapter 17. The Apostle Paul said this very thing. Acts chapter 17, when he was preaching there in Athens. Verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein. Seeing that He's Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything. Seeing He is the one that giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. And He's the one that hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us." And that word "haply," it doesn't mean, oh, they'd be happy if they found Him. What that means is that if you search for Him, you will certainly find Him. The result of seeking the Lord is you'll find Him, because He's not very far from all of us. Think about it. Christ Jesus came into this world. He became a man to be near us. So near us, He became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. John said we saw Him. We handled Him. He came to be near to sinners. And the only time He ever hid Himself was to those who are self-righteous. But He always revealed Himself to every sinner seeking forgiveness, seeking mercy, seeking help. What a blessing. God Almighty came near sinners. All seeking. His blessed character is He came near sinners to save them. Fifthly, this is encouraging. Seek the Lord because we're great sinners and Christ is a great Savior. Look at verse 7 in our text, Isaiah 55. "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He'll have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." Now, seeking the Lord and repentance go hand in hand. Isaiah said, "Let the wicked forsake his way." Repentance is a turning. It's a turning from self to Christ. Repentance is a forsaking all of our ways, all of our righteousness, everything we ever hoped in, and turning to Christ. That's repentance. And when we truly seek the Lord, we'll have to turn away from our sin and turn to Christ who forgives sin. Now, I would imagine everybody here has some idea that you're a sinner. We all have some idea that we're sinners. Some of you even may have some idea that your sin is a big mountain of sin. But I can promise you, however big we think our sin is, I promise you, our sin debt's a whole lot bigger than what we think it is. That mountain's a whole lot bigger than what we think it is. You and I are great sinners. Great sinners. Then seek the Lord, who is a great Savior. He says He will have mercy. The Lord's not worried in the least. Too many people, too many sinners are going to come to Him needing mercy and He'll run out. He's not going to run out. There is no doubt. If you're a sinner, God has mercy enough for you. He's rich in mercy. He's great in mercy. He had mercy reserved for sinners. God's reserve of mercy will never run dry. Great sinners have to seek a great Savior. A little Savior, a so-so Savior won't do. Great sinners need a great Savior. Now, if you're guilty and you don't have any excuse, there was a line in the song that Mike just sung, "It's all my fault," or something like that. "I got nobody blamed but me." If that's you, you got no excuse. Nobody blamed but you. Then seek the Lord. You know what he says? He will abundantly pardon. It's not just, "I'll give you enough to scrape by." He will abundantly pardon. He's a great Savior. The Lord is so great in mercy. He doesn't just add forgiveness. You know, we come to him in our sin, and he doesn't just add pardon. He doesn't just add forgiveness to the mix. He multiplies it. We get a whole lot more when we multiply than we add, don't we? If 10 plus 10 is 20, maybe that sounds like a lot. But 10 times 10 is going to be more. 100. That's God's mercy. That's his pardon. That's his forgiveness. He multiplies it to great sinners. Look at Romans chapter 5. I'll show you that. God will multiply his forgiveness and mercy to great sinners. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. "For as by one man's disobedience," that's Adam, "many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous." Now, how's that going to happen? How are many who were made sinners, how can many, a number no man can number, be made righteous? Verse 20. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound," multiplied. "That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound," because God multiplied pardon and mercy and forgiveness for great sinners. Here's the sixth reason. Seek the Lord because the Lord is not like us. Verse 8 of Isaiah 55. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, have you ever needed help with something? Maybe you had a project going on, or you needed help with something, and you knew somebody that might could help you, but you just wouldn't call. You wouldn't call and ask somebody else for help because you didn't want them to tell you no. If they told you no, they're just going to offend your pride and make you mad. And that's the way we are. We think, I don't want to admit that I need help. I'm not going to call for help. Because we all think everybody else is just like us. And that is the way men are, isn't it? We're just not willing to help somebody else very often. So we hate to humble ourselves and admit, I need help. I can't do this on my own. Because we're afraid some man's going to tell us no and hurt our feelings. Sinner, you seek the Lord. Thankfully, he's not like us. He always saves sinners who can't do anything for themselves. See, men have a limit. We're willing to help somebody else, but we got a limit. You know, I'll help you. But eventually, you know, you got to stand on your own. But you know, God's not that way. God doesn't just help sinners. He sent his son to do everything for them. Everything. So that they don't do a thing. Men have a limit to how often we'll forgive someone. Remember that time Peter came to the Lord? I just think Peter was pretty proud of himself. He said, "Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? 7 times? And Peter's saying, "Lord, see how forgiving I am? I'm willing to forgive my brother 7 times. But surely I don't have to do no more than that, do I?" And what our Lord answered? "Oh, Peter, not just 7. 70 times 7. And you know our Lord didn't mean 490 times. He meant infinite. Seven is the number of perfection. He meant infinite number of times you forgive your brother. Now wait a minute. You're telling me that I got to forgive my brother infinite number of times every time. I can't do that. You're right, you can't. I can't either. But aren't you glad God does? He's not like us. He forgives his people all of their sin. Aren't you glad his ways are not our ways? Now, man does have a way, and they can back it up with logic. But you mark this down, they're wrong. Man's way is always wrong. If you want to do the right thing, and you want to go the right way, I can tell you how to do it. Find out what man thinks is the best way to do, and go the other way. You'll go right every time, because man's way is always wrong. What man thinks about God, what man thinks about the way we ought to do things, is always wrong. And it's always been that way. Solomon said, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of destruction, the ways of death. Naaman, remember the leper Naaman, the Syrian general? He found out that the prophet could heal him. He all dressed up and he went down to the prophet's house with all of his stuff. The prophet wouldn't even come out and see him. Just send a servant out and tell him, go down and wash in the River Jordan. And what was Naaman's problem? Why, I thought the prophet would come out and do some religious symbol over me and heal me. Why, I thought, Naaman, that's your problem. That's our problem. We thought. And man's way is always wrong. But God's way is not man's way. Man's way is to earn salvation. God's way is to give salvation freely to sinners as a gift. Man's way is to have salvation by our works. God's way is for salvation to be by faith. Man's way is salvation to be by being indoctrinated. I got a knowledge of some facts, you know, and I got everything all straight, you know, in my head, so I can understand it. God's way is for salvation to be by faith. Faith. Not a head work, but in the heart. Not by works, by grace. Not by what we earn, but by a free gift. Man's way is for salvation to be by our decision. I decided to get saved. I decided to walk an aisle. But you know, man's decision, if man's way is always wrong, if man's way always leads to death, then where did my decision lead me to? Death. Sin. So God's way of salvation is by God's divine election. God chose a people to save. And he chose a people who never would have chosen him. My friend, that's the only way a sinner can be saved. God chose those who never would have chosen him. Man's way is for good people to be saved. You know, people who can at least do a few good things, people who can live a moral life, you know, that's the people who can be saved. That's man's way. God's way is for sinners who can't do anything but sin. God's way is to save them by Christ doing everything for them. Man's way is for God to save sinners by God ignoring their sin and just, you know, being like a kind old grandpa. God's way to save sinners is in justice, in strict justice. By punishing the sin of his people fully, by punishing Christ as a sinner substitute, and giving those sinners the righteousness of Christ, trading his righteousness for their sin. Now that's a salvation that's accomplished in justice. And if it's accomplished in justice, it can never be taken away, can it? You know, that old grandpa, maybe he'll ignore your sin for a while, but maybe you'll make him mad and he'll take it away. Who knows? He'll quit being nice. Maybe he'll get Alzheimer's and stop being nice or something. Who knows? But God will never do that. God will never change his mind and take the salvation away from his people that he gave them in Christ, because their salvation was accomplished in justice. There's no reason for God to punish or send any of his people to hell because their sin's already been punished. They've already been to hell in the person of their substitute. Isn't God's way so much better than man's way? Aren't you glad God's way is not our ways? Aren't you glad his thoughts are not our thoughts? I'm so thankful God's not limited to what I think up he can do, because it wouldn't work. But God's thoughts and God's way so much higher than ours gives salvation freely to sinners. Oh, I'm thankful God's way is not our way. Here's the seventh reason to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord because Christ and eternal life is found in his word. Look at verse 10. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And you know, God gives eternal life through his word. God gives eternal life by blessing the preaching of his word. This word is the seed that God uses to give life. And that's why we always preach it, verse by verse, line upon line, because that's how God gives life. And God uses an example from nature every one of us can understand. He uses the example of rain giving life to the crops on earth. Now, all of us know this. If God doesn't send the rain, nothing's going to grow and everything's going to die. Everybody knows that. No life can grow without water. But now, here's the thing about rain. We can't make it rain where we want, when we want. Ask our friends out in California about that. Oh, what they wouldn't do for rain. God's not sending anything. We can't make it rain where we want. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and the rain falleth where it listeth, too. The rain falls where God sends it. And when God sends rain, there's life, isn't there? And where he withholds it, there's no life. It's just a desert. Now that's the example God uses to show us how he gives life to his people. God sends his preachers out into the world, and he sends them with his word. He sends them where he will. To this city and to this city and not to this one and not to this one. God's will. And the Holy Spirit blesses that word as it's preached. The word, when it's preached, always accomplishes the purpose that God sent it to do. Always. That's a good thing for preachers to remember. Eric, you know that depression you get when you get done preaching, you go home and think, oh. But you know, we all not feel that way, should we? God's word always accomplishes its purpose. Always. It either accomplishes life to God's people or it adds to condemnation. But either way, it has accomplished God's purpose. And when God blesses his word, when the Holy Spirit blesses the word, there's always life. Always. But you know, usually, a sinner's not saved the first time they ever hear the word preached. Sometimes, but not usually. Usually, it takes an accumulation of hearing, doesn't it? Usually, it just, at first we don't like it, we kind of reject it, and then over time, the Spirit works and gives life. It just takes a while before we really hear, before we see Christ. That's the snow he's talking about here. The snow falls in the winter, and it doesn't look like it's doing the earth any good at all. All it looks like to me it's doing is making it hard for people to get to work. It doesn't look like it's doing anything good. But up there in those mountains, that snowpack just keeps getting added to feet deep. It doesn't look like it's doing anybody good up there. There it is, way up there, and I'm way down here. And then the summer comes, and that snow gradually melts and runs down and gives water to people down in the valley. That's the way God sends his word. We may hear it preached for years and years and years, and it just doesn't seem like it's doing anybody any good. Just wasting my time. But it's accumulating. And one day God sends the sun, and that snow turns to water. The word is blessed, and suddenly there's life where there wasn't any before. What happened? God sent the water. He sent life. Now, this is something else I tell you all the time. If you'd seek the Lord, seek Him where He is. God says He's found in His Word. Well, if the Lord's found in His Word, I believe I'd read it, wouldn't you? I believe I'd look into it and see if maybe He'd be pleased to show Himself to me. And if we're going to understand what we read, we're going to need a preacher. That's what the Ethiopian eunuch said. How can I except some man guide me? I don't know what I'm reading. Somebody's got to tell me what this means. Well, then if you're seeking the Lord, make it your business to be in the public worship service where God's Word is preached just as often as you can. Because this Word, the preaching of this Word, is the only seed God will ever use to give life. If you need life, seek Him where He's found. He's found in His Word. And then here's the last one. Seek the Lord. Because Christ restores everything we've lost in Adam. He's everything that we need. Verse 12. For you should go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Now you know when Adam sinned, Adam was thrust out of the garden, wasn't he? Thrust out of the presence of God, couldn't come back. When Adam went out, we went out. We went out of the presence of God and we went out into bondage to sin, bondage to the law. We went out into sorrow, all the sorrow our sin caused. And we're in bondage to it, aren't we? But God's elect are going to come back. They're going to come out of that. They're going to come out of that bondage. They're going to come out of that sorrow. And they're going to come back into fellowship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they come in Christ, they're coming with joy. That sorrow will be gone. They're coming in joy. When Adam fell, man declared war on God. But God's elect are going to be brought back to God in peace. They're going to come back to Him in Christ, who's made peace for us through the blood of His cross. Man left God's presence with sighing. I just imagine, poor old Adam. My goodness, getting thrust out of that garden. What am I going to do now? God's elect return to God in Christ, singing. Singing the praises of the one who loved us and washed us in His own, from our sins in His own blood. We went out from God under the curse of the law, under that unbearable curse of the law. That's what the thorns and the briars represent there in verse 13. It's the curse of the law. That's the God cursed the ground for Adam's sake. It's going to bring forth thorns and thistles. But Christ came and He took that curse away from His people. Being made a curse for them, Paul said. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ had to be crucified on a cross because He was bearing the curse of His people, taking it away. Now look over Revelation 22 and we'll close. And now, because of our Savior, there's no more curse left for any of God's people. All that He's left for them is the tree of life, the tree of eternal life. Revelation 22, verse 1. And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. That's the tree of life. It's not an actual tree. It's Christ, the tree of life. Now look at verse 3. And there shall be no more curse. Why will there be no more curse? Because Christ bore it away. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face. And His name shall be in their foreheads. And His name's not going to be written on their foreheads. It means they'll know Him. They're going to know who He is. And there shall be no night there. And they'll need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Because there's no more curse. No more curse. Now that's a very good reason to seek the Lord, isn't it? You seek Him because He is everything we need. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, how we thank You for Your Word. How we thank You that You've given us such clear commandment in Your Word to seek the Lord, to call upon You. And how we thank You for the precious promise that when we seek, You promised a sinner will find You. When a sinner calls and begs for mercy, You'll be merciful. You'll abundantly pardon. You'll multiply pardon. Father, we're thankful. We pray that You would apply Your Word, this seed of life, to the hearts of Your people. That we may behold Your glory, that we may be drawn to You. As we seek You, we might be drawn to You. Come to You in rest and joy and peace and singing, because the curse is gone. Life, peace, joy in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we come. Bless Your Word for Your name, for Your glory, for the good of Your people, we pray. Amen.